We're continuing in our series of sermons looking at the promises that God makes to us in this season of New Year when we, you know, all have our resolutions. As Darren said, we probably all failed in them by last week, but I'll trust that there's one or two of you are still pretty good this week. But our resolutions come, our resolutions go. For many of us, they're the same resolutions every January 1st because don't quite get them right. But God's resolutions, God's promises, God's faithfulness to us is different because God keeps His word to us. And so we're trying to look at some of the promises that God makes to us and trying to do it from a different angle, from a different perspective of not just, you know, giving you, you know, like God promises to do this, God promises to do that, as if our relationship with God was a contractual thing that if God does A, then we will do B. Because it's not. Our relationship with God is because God first loved us. Therefore, we respond to His love with our love. And so today I want us to take a look at the faithfulness of God. And the passage that I want us to consider is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And it's the first 9 verses. Now, our first glance at these first 9 verses would lead us to think that it's the traditional way that Paul started most all of his letters, the traditional way that anybody in that era started a letter. You know, we have our format in this generation of, you know, we have the our address, the address to which we're sending something, and the date on it, and the, you know, dear such and such. And then we begin the, you know, niceties, hope everything is going well for you, et cetera, et cetera. And then we get into the corpus of where we're going. So even in those days, as in today, there is a format or a formula that was used in the writing of letters. And at first glance at these first 9 verses, it would appear as if this is just, you know, typical, traditional. This is how the conversation begins. But listen, because I think there's more here than meets the eye initially. From 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with the first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. May the Lord bless this portion from His holy word. Now, at first glance, it does appear to be just kind of the, you know, the pro forma, the standard pattern of writing a letter in that day, and, you know, the greetings, the identification of who you are and the identification of to whom you're sending it to and some nice words about them. That was the standard sort of format. But in this situation, I'm not sure it was the standard. I think that Paul was trying to get something across to the people at Corinth. Because as you read those first 9 verses, you'd think that this is like one of those great churches, a perfect place to be. You know, that there are wonderful Christians there, that everything is going all hunky-dory, and things are as smooth as can be. Well, the fact is, the church in Corinth was divided. The church in Corinth was having fits and starts and battles and arguments and I'm better than you are and it was just, there was divisions over whether Paul was the better apostle or others were, or, you know, if I follow Paul and you follow this one and that one. There was battles over the questions of who is the most Christian among them. You know, I speak in tongues, therefore I'm the better Christian than you are. No, I have the gift of prophecy, therefore I'm better than you are. And there was all these fights and battles going on in the church in Corinth. It was greatly divided. There was troubles no matter which way you looked in the church in Corinth. And if you know that, and you know that this is the body to whom Paul is writing, and that his purpose in writing to them is to square up some of these problems, to try and settle them down and refocus them, get them back to where they need to be and ought to be, then you wonder why in the world did he ever write this opening? Why didn't he say, Paul the apostle, called by God, by the will of God, to the church in Corinth who's got everything messed up? Wouldn't that have been a little bit more honest of an opening? But he talks about what they have. And what they have is a gift from God. In our sermon last week, Darren talked about the sacrament of baptism. And this just stuck with me. There's a lot more to the sermon, but this one stuck with me all week. That when we practice infant baptism, when we take a child to this baptismal font, and we're holding them in our arms and placing the water upon their forehead, there's a perfect symbolism in that. An absolutely perfect symbolism in that. Because that child is absolutely helpless. That child can do nothing to earn his or her salvation. Can do nothing to have claimed the promises that are given. But it is in that inability, that weakness, that God's grace abounds. That's where Paul is talking to the people at Corinth. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of what you have done. It's not because that person is a super Christian or that person is an exceptional Christian. It's not because this person is holier than that person. It's not because this person is closer to Paul than others. It's because of what Christ has done. See, he gets through that whole statement. All of those greetings and everything and talking about their salvation in Jesus Christ and all the other elements of that greeting. And then there's that last few words that he says in verse 9. Before he gets into where he's going with the letter, he's concluding his greetings with this. God, who's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. It's not about what the people in Corinth have done. It's not about who the people in Corinth are. It's about the fact that God is faithful. Now, we need to understand, too, what this word faithful means. I remember a good number of years ago, I had a couple that came in to talk with me because the wife wasn't happy in the marriage. And they came in to talk with me and we're sitting together. And the husband says to me, he says, I don't know what more she wants. I've been a faithful husband. I've never cheated on her. And she says, I want to be loved. I want you to want to be with me. I want you to like me. I want you to do kind things for me. You see, his idea of faithful meant he made a commitment, he's sticking with the commitment, end of discussion. But her definition of faithful was that relationship, that giving back and forth, that going the extra mile for each other. That's how she defined it. So when we speak about God's faithfulness, we're not talking about, you know, God put our name on a book, we're in the book, you don't have to worry about it, there's no erasing the name from the book. What we're talking about is how God always goes the extra mile for each and every one of us. God's faithfulness is active. It's participative. It is desirous of being in a relationship with each and every one of us. When Paul talks about the faithfulness of God, he's talking about a God who came running to us. Came running to us to welcome us home as his sons and daughters. Paul is talking about a God who through his Son Jesus Christ was so willing to be faithful to us that he took on human form and was willing to give his life for us upon the cross. He's talking about a God who is so faithful to us that he conquered death for us on that third day. He's talking about a God who is so faithful to us that no matter how far we wander away, no matter how many times we trip up and stumble in our lives, he's always there for us. Even when we are most unfaithful to him, he is still faithful to us. It's an extraordinary faithfulness that while we were yet sinners, he loved us enough to die for us. Yeah, the people in Corinth, not much different than the people today. They had their ideas, they had their thoughts, we're right, they're wrong. Sounds a little bit like the United States of America today. But God is faithful. God is loving and gracious and kind. And that faithfulness knows no measure, knows no bound, knows no expiration date, knows no contract ending clause. God is faithful. Even when, maybe especially when, we are not. Pray with me. O God of grace and God of mercy, great is your faithfulness. It's new every day. You find ways to love us that always boggle our minds. You confound us with your love. O Heavenly Father, help us in some small way. In some small measure, to find the ability to be faithful to you, to respond to your love with our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.